pray for him. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Tony. We prayed, Lord, that you would minister to, through him today to us. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word. Thank you for the effort that Tony's put into this preparation. Be glorified today, Jesus. Amen.
Morning, Crossways. Joshy and Joel, I love you dearly, but please don't go into construction. Okay, all right. Another disclaimer is, I didn't dress my son. He gets his style socks, no shoes from his mother. But yeah, so welcome to this portion of the service. It's so good to be in the Word with you, church. And as you know, we're in our series called Incorruptible Love. It's a series from the book of Ephesians. It's been an amazing series so far. We're learning so much. It is so rich, so deep, this book. Just a quick flash reminder of the who, what, and why of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, he's in a prison in Rome. He's writing to this church that he dearly loves, which he established himself, having spent 3 years ministering to them. Some 5 years later, he finds himself in this prison, and he knows that this is the last portion of his life. He is going to be murdered in time. And so he writes to them, understanding their context, and their context was one in which they found themselves in a very immoral society, and the pressure on them would have been immense. And so what he wanted to do was to establish 3 things in them to make sure that they were strengthened, so that they would be strong, so that they would be immovable, so that their love for Jesus would be incorruptible love. And so the 3 things that he wanted to establish them in them was firstly, real sound doctrine. He wanted them to have what he called the whole counsel of God. And so why this is such a beautiful book to study is that as you get into Ephesians, you will come across all the major doctrines of our faith. It's brilliant. And so I would say to you, come to church so you can get the lowdown on it. But the other thing to do is really get to grips with knowing God is to get into the Word yourself. You've got to be reading Ephesians alongside church. Read Ephesians alongside what you're learning in church. The second thing he wants to do is to strengthen them, encourage them, is to remind them who they are in Christ. And so the first part of the book is about who they are in Christ and as an encouragement. And then in the second part of the book, the last thing he wants to do is he wants to exhort them to live a life worthy of Christ. Just to the teens again, because I got a heart for you. Last week, I really felt strongly on my heart. Those of you who are in high school, and those about to be in high school, and even the little ones, that this is so important, the exhortation to live for the audience of one, hey? All right, your audience is one person, not all your friends and society, and what society would want you to do. Remember that you're living for one, the glory of one person, and that is Jesus, okay? And in that you'll be secure. So where we're going to today is we find ourselves almost slap bang in the middle of the book, and we are in Ephesians 3. So maybe you want to just go across to Ephesians 3 quickly. And we're going to be reading a very special prayer. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. It's a prayer that Paul writes to the Ephesians in this letter. He does this. He seems to write a lot about doctrine. Okay, and like who they are and exhortations of how you live, and so doctrinal stuff. But he intersperses that with beautiful, beautiful prayers for them, such as his heart for his people. And so let's read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, all the way through to verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly then all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a stunning prayer, hey? Isn't that so beautiful, his heart for them? And what does he want for them? Like in the entire book, what he wants for them is to be strengthened, to be strong, to be impervious to the challenge around them and the pressures around them. And so that is the essence of his prayer. But to really to understand this, we need to take a step back a little bit, back to Ephesians chapter 3. If you missed last week's sermon from Erwin, really good idea to download it. It was really excellent. But I want to expand on that a little bit as pre-context or context to the scripture that we're studying today. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul does this. It's a pinnacle of the book, really. He reveals the mystery of God. Imagine that. He says, this is the mystery of God. The mystery of God revealed. He says, I'm the one who's been given this mandate to reveal this amazing mystery. Like when you hear that, you'd be sitting up and saying, wow, what is this mystery that is being revealed? And the mystery that is revealed is this, that those who were far from God, who had no part in God, have now been brought near. The Gentiles, he talks about the Gentiles now being fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers in the promise of Christ Jesus. So that we are brought into this family, right? Not just that, this mystery, because that might not be such a wow factor for you. But I think if you went back in time and you realized just how the Jewish nation considered those outside of their faith, and how the Gentiles were perceived, and how the Gentiles perceived themselves as being so far from God compared to the Jews who had the law and the Torah and all of this stuff. To the Gentiles he was writing to, this was wow, you know, like how can we, who are the trash of society, be brought in? And that's the reality of the mystery of God, is that he's brought all these people into covenant with him. Not just that it was through grace, okay? Two, that it was through grace. Ephesians chapter 3 is about the fact that it wasn't through the law, it was through grace that you've been brought in. You don't have to follow obediences of the law. You don't have to be strict with yourself. You don't have to be an ascetic to beat yourself into submission. You are brought in through grace. But here's the big thing. Here's the big thing. The mystery that is revealed is this, that God has now made a new family and you're a part of it. There's a new family and you're a part of it. I want to go into a bit of a theological deep dive here, and it might extend our sermon just a little bit, but I want you to hear this because this is important. To understand this, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to Adam and Eve, all right? And when Adam and Eve were made by God, when Adam and Eve were formed, God's purpose was that every man and woman and every family would bear his name, would have his name. Number one, that they would bear his name. Number two, that every man and woman and family would be able to commune with him freely. They would have access to him. And number three, that every man and woman and family would glorify God. That was the purpose from the very beginning when Adam and Eve were made. The pinnacle of his creation, that we would have this communion, that we would bear his name and that we would glorify him in the purposes that he gave us. But what happened? The fall comes. The fall comes, and what enters in is unbelief and rebellion and pride, which separates man from God. And what we see is not just a separating of individual man and woman from God, but we see the families that then came out of that, all of them splintering away from God. And so instead of every family under heaven and earth being under the glory of God, we see every family on earth splintering away from God. And not just from God, but from each other. And so what did we see over time, these people become more and more distinct, more and more separate, more and more culturally separate, more and more arrogant about who they were. They became very prideful about who they were. And so we see over time things where tribes and clans clashing over their identity, because their identity is now not in God, their identity is in their culture and who are they in their culture. And so we see discrimination, we see this superiority complexes rising. And I think if you think about it for a second, and maybe you can do this for a second, is can you think about in history where we've seen the separation of humankind into cultures, clans, and so forth, where it's become toxic. Can you think of that? And where there's been a superiority complex of one over another, a dominance of one over another. Can you think of a few? Maybe you can just do that for 30 seconds in your group. Okay, go for it. And domination one over another. Where have we seen it? Harvey, this table here, this meant to be the clever group. I'm not sure. Let's see. Yeah. Yeah, South Africa. I mean, wow. I mean, how sad and tragic a history is that. So not reflective of what God had from the beginning. What did we have from the Harveys over there? Hurleys, sorry. Said Harvey. Germany. Yeah, absolutely. Nazis and Jews. Absolutely horrific. The Holocaust. Russia and Ukraine. Okay, and what we're seeing over there. And probably the one of the 3 months, did you know that? In certainly in my lifetime, maybe not in the youngest. No, the 3 months of the bloodiest months in all of history actually happened in my lifetime, in our lifetime. And that was in Africa. It was in Rwanda. That for 3 months, there was ethnic cleansing. And in just 3 months, 750,000 people lost their lives. How horrific. How tragic. And certainly not what God had intended. And so we see this utter pain and turmoil. And so that is more modern, but what God had done in history and time is he actually chose a family to be a nation which would change things. We're going back in time. And that was Abraham's family. He said, I'm going to take a family. I'm going to make a new family out of this. I'm going to choose a nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And what your role is to do the following. Firstly, to bear my name. Yeah? Do you remember these three things? You're to bear my name. You're to commune with me. I'm going to give you access to me. And thirdly, you're going to glorify me by being a light to the nations. That was the mandate given to the Israelite nation. But what happened over time? Their distinctness, their laws, which were good laws, like the Sabbath, what was the Sabbath meant to do? The Sabbath was meant to honor God internally, and draw other people to God. So that when they saw the Israelite nation, wow, these folk set aside a whole day to glorify God. There's something amazingly different about them. Let us, what is this about? Let us be drawn into God. And so what happens over time is that this distinctness, these laws, don't become laws to honor God and to reach the nations. They're a reason for cultural pride once more, which makes the Israelite nation distinct from other nations, separate, arrogant, and unattainable. And that's why Jesus has such harsh words about how they go apostolizing people from other nations into these laws which are not godly. I don't know if you know that, how they go out. And he would have very harsh words to the Israelite nation about this cultural pride, which is the separation. And so what does God do? He enters into this plan, Jesus. And Jesus comes through this nation that he had chosen to set the record right, to change it, that somebody who would come in and take these laws and would fulfill the law, and not just fulfill the law, but to supersede the law, and not just supersede the law, but to glorify God and to bring people to God. And so what Jesus does is he shoulders all of our discrimination, and he shoulders all of our separateness, and he shoulders all of our superiority complexes on the cross as nation to nation, tribe to tribe, tongue to tongue. He shoulders it all on the cross, and he defeats Satan at that moment in order that one new family might prevail. One new family might prevail. And so what you see today in Christians who've given their life to Jesus is a whole new family. People who relate to one another through the cross and through Jesus. In 2003, I was an athlete back then, and I went to Mexico to race in a race. And on one day, I had an off day. There was the big meet, and it was either before or after. I can't remember. It was a long time ago now. But I went in Mexico. You get silver is quite a big thing. Silver jewelry, silver smithing, and you can get silver at jewelry and things at quite a cheap price at a good quality. And I remember wanting to buy Alana a gift on this trip. And so I went into the shop, and I go there, and you're never sure, you know, as a tourist, like, am I going to get ripped off? Like, who are these people? Am I going to get, is this the right price? You can hardly, you know that feeling, eh? and you can't really speak the language and things. And I walk into the shop, and I hear this music, and I'm like, I know this music. And with you, I don't know if you like Hillsong or not, but let's not go into the semantics of that. But they were playing Hillsong in Spanish. And I could get the tune. I knew it was Hillsong. Definitely just one of their fab songs, the rad songs from the past. And yeah, it was so great. And I was like, I went over to them, to the attendants, and like I could hardly speak. But it was like, yeah, Hillsong. It's like, yeah, Hillsong. I was like, you're Christian. Yeah, they got that. You're Christian. You love Jesus. Yeah, then Jesus. And that was about the three or four words which we could actually speak. But you know what, hey? Just the difference, hey? How the connection straight away with these people, you know. And immediately I felt safe. Immediately I felt, this is a good place. These are good people, you know, making like a good trade, you know. And I could trust them straight away. And it talks to this family, you know. And what I love about our church is that when you look around, actually, this is a church for people from every tribe, every nation, in every tongue. In this church, I know we're small today, but when everyone comes, we have people from all over Africa, all over the world, who speak all different languages, but all who love Jesus. And now it's going to be awesome. On the 29th of May, if you haven't written it down, 29th of May, we're having that celebration service that Harvey mentioned. And that is a true indication of what it's like, going to be like in heaven one day, but what it should be like now. What it should be like now. One family. So hopefully in that theological deep dive with you, you've got a new appreciation for this mystery of God, that what God has done. He has taken something broken and splintered and fractured and hurtful and painful and all those things, and he's redeemed it through Jesus so that we are now one family in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that. I'm going to start wrapping up. Actually, there's like a whole sermon left, but I'm going to start wrapping up with these three very important points. So Paul, if you go back to Ephesians 3 and you look there, you'll see Paul says in verse 14, for this reason, hey, for the reason of chapter 3, verse 1, for the reason of the fact that we are one family in Christ, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And he's wanting them to be strengthened. What are the three things I said was the purpose for Adam and Eve and the families thereafter to have? What are the three things that was meant to take place? What are the three things of the Israelite nation? Can you remember? Bear his name, commune with him, and honor him or glorify him. And so for this reason, I pray for you that you would bear his name, right? Commune with him and glorify him as well. And so he goes into this very specific prayer and he says, this is how I want it to happen in your heart. And number one is this, and these are my closing points. He prays that according, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So number one, how do we glorify God? How do we bear his name well? How do we represent him well in society? How do we commune with him well? Be strengthened in your inner being. Folks, did you know that you're an outer being and an inner being? Sometimes I think we forget that in this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, whilst our outer being is fading away, our inner being is being renewed day by day for those who live in the Spirit. And so for us who are in the Spirit, we need to seek the work of the Spirit in our lives to be strengthened in our inner being. It's not enough to go to the gym, guys. Okay? All right. It's good to go to the gym. Carl's our exercise scientist at the back there. He'll attest to that. All right? It's good to go to the gym, but it's not enough. In fact, it's nothing compared to strengthening your inner being. To strengthen your inner being. Can I give you two quick tips of how you strengthen your inner being? I had this in my notes and then beforehand, but Nikki Gumbel, I love what he says about prayer, because prayer is a good way of strengthening your inner being. It's communing with Jesus, hey? Spending time with him. Nikki Gumbel gives this acronym, I might have mentioned it before, of a structure you can pray to. P, praise him. R, repent. A, ask. And Y, hope you all got that spells pray, I think, eh? You're right? P-R-A-Y is the big one. Yield. Yield to him. What does it mean to yield to God? It means to stop your talking, stop your fussing, be quiet, and listen to God. Pam, just before the service, relayed something else from Nikki Gumbel. She told me a story about being part of this conference that they had, an Alpha conference. And at this Alpha conference, Nikki Gumbel says when about, do you want to, can you, like in 30 seconds, give us a quick thanks.
He makes time every single service, every time they have an Alpha, to say, come Holy Spirit, and then they wait. And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit does things. And so he was encouraging us to pray that prayer and ask God to do things through us in response.
Thanks, that's great. So yielding is just waiting on God and saying, come Holy Spirit, and listening to him. So that's a great way of being strengthened in your inner being, is to wait on him. Psalm 1 says, for the person who meditates on the law day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of living water. We want to be strong inside. And you know, you can see strong people inside. You can see strong Christians because they're unwavered by what's happening around them. If you spend too much time on what's happening on the outer and not enough in the inner, you're not like a tree planted by streams of living water. Psalm 1, go and read that. And so my last 2 points is this. He says this as we go on. He says, secondly, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So be strengthened in your heart, so that in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is Paul saying there? For us who are teachers, like Tanya and myself, and others, I know Heather's a teacher, I can't see if there are any others here. Oh, Haley and others, yes. We know that as teachers, and Barbara, we know as teachers, all right, we quite like it when our students understand the work, because it means they do quite well, and then that looks great when they do well, and we're happy about that, right? But you know that some of our students only understand the work because they've like rote learnt it. Okay, you can rote learn your work and you can kind of pass, all right? If you just learn it off by heart and then you just regurgitate. And we hate it when you've got this question and the person's like regurgitated a whole paragraph, but it's got nothing to do with the question. But you can see they're just, bah, okay, I'm going to take this thing that I learned off by heart and I'm going to put it on the page. Paul is praying that we wouldn't just be regurgitators of an understanding of God's love, that we would go beyond that we wouldn't just kind of know it, we would really get it. So when he talks about comprehend, it talks to really get it. And the way you get that, and not just get it doesn't stop there, he says there later, and to know it with a knowledge in a way that surpasses knowledge. And so as a teacher, we don't just want our students to regurgitate knowledge. We want them to really understand what they're writing down. But more than that, the golden or the silver bullet to teaching is if you can get your students to experience it, then they will never forget it. Then they will never forget it. And so what Paul is praying for here is not that we could regurgitate what the love of Christ is, but that we would get it, and more than get it, that we would experience it ourselves. And the way you do that is we look back to the cross. And I love the cross when we meditate on the cross, because it tells of, when you look at it, the breadth, a hand nailed in the cross for you. The length of Christ's love, a hand nailed in the cross for you. His feet nailed, the depth of the love of Christ. And the heart, the bleeding forehead of the crown of thorns, pierced for you. We must pray that we don't just know this, but that we understand it to the level beyond comprehension, to the level of experience. And I pray that for all of us, that we can be filled with the fullness of God. I'm conscious of time. I said about 20 minutes ago I was wrapping up, I think. So this is my last point. I'd love to dwell on these a bit longer, church, and yeah, I think there'll be time when we can. Why don't you just take up my exhortation to go take the scripture and meditate it on yourself, because we can't go on for too long. The last thing is this: if you want to be strengthened, if you want to be victorious, if you want to make your stand in the world for Jesus and be unmovable, if you want an immovable, incorruptible love for God, you must be strengthened in your inner being. You must understand to the level of experiencing God, Jesus' love for you. But lastly, it's this thing: you must live for the glory of God. In verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do more and abundantly in all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. If you want to be a victorious Christian, one who's living for God, it's for his glory alone. I love the story of Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the greatest composers of all time of music, classical music. Did you know that he produced thousands of compositions, like unbelievable? And in one period, as it's called a cantata, right, in the church, they used to produce these cantatas which were long and like complex and like hectic. It's like you had to be a genius. Just put one together. And in 3 years, he produced one every week for 3 years. It is unbelievable. Not just the number, but the quality and the beauty. And you know, when he wrote these things, who it was all for? It was all for Jesus. On the manuscripts of all of these cantatas, on the front page were two letters, JJ on the front, which stands for Jesus, help. He wants to glorify God and is asking, Jesus, help me to glorify you. I can't do it, but with your help I can, on the front page. And on the back page, where there was the inscription, SDG, Sola Gloria Dei, for the sole glory of God. For the sole glory of God. Johann Sebastian Bach knew that every cantata, every note, everything he did was through Jesus' help and for the sole glory of God. A couple of weeks ago, we said that you are God's workmanship. You are God's poem. Let you and I live like Johann Sebastian Bach for the sole glory of God in all we do. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you have done an amazing thing. You have taken broken, separate, culturally diverse, but hurting and hurtful people, and you have changed the course of history by making one family. Thank you that we have the privilege of being part of your new family. And we pray that we would live lives that would be worthy of you. We pray as a new family, as was your intention from the beginning, that we would bear your name well, that we would commune with you daily, and Lord, that we would glorify you, like the story of Johann Sebastian Bach. May we, Lord, be strengthened. We pray for the strengthening in our inner being. Help us to pay more attention to our inner being through being quiet with you. Lord, we pray for strength to really comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of which for which you loved us. And Lord, we pray that in all things you would be number one and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.